Well, we continue in with the final part. I know it. The story of Abraham carries on for another three chapters, but it's the final one that we're going to deal with on this look. And so we're at chapter 22 of Genesis. But before we read that, the scripture that we're dealing with and basing it all on, and this is important, is the Romans 4, 20 and 21, where he says, Paul writes, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded what he had promised, he was able to perform. Be fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. No other narrative in Genesis, and probably the whole of the Old Testament, quite matches this account. It's brilliantly written. It's very brief and to the point, but it contains deep theological truth. And really, I can't do it justice in the time remaining. But I would like us to think it points to a greater sacrifice than this. Abraham being asked to sacrifice Isaac, it points to the story of Christ who died for us, which we've thought about in taking communion. It has all sorts of things that encourage us in our walk, but ultimately it's primarily a test of Abraham's faith. We've looked at how he'd gone on through we could call it the school of faith, as he'd, from the call to this point. And when you go to school, I mean, some people say they're about, league tables when they pass exams, but it isn't really, or it shouldn't be really. It's about seeing how a child is progressing. I always remember my father telling me that when he was at school in Romania, you didn't go on to the next year unless you passed the end exam. And he didn't, 1 year, he always came top, and 1 year he comes second and his father beat him. It's a different world, isn't it? But let's look at the test that Abram had already passed through. The family test, to leave his family and go to a place God was telling him about, he passed that one. The famine test, when he was in the land of promise, it was a famine, and he went down into Egypt, failed that one miserably. The fellowship test, when he came out of Egypt with all the stuff that him and Lot had gained in Egypt, he passed that because he gave Lot, although the Lord had said that he'd give him the whole of the land, he gave Lot the choice to which area he would take. He passed that. The fight test, when the kings had run off with the five kings had run off with the kings from Canaan, he defeated them, and he won that wonderfully, passed that wonderfully. The fortune test, when he'd been offered all the wealth of Sodom, he'd passed that one. He wouldn't take anything. What about the fatherhood test? God, it would have taken a long time. So have a child by Hagar, by Sarah's suggestion. He failed that one miserably, didn't he? The farewell test. Remember, he had to say farewell to Ishmael. And he did love Ishmael as his son when he sent him away. But he passed that test. So the question is, how would he fare in this test? How would he fare with what God was asking to do? And notice, we don't take the final test until we've been prepared for it by easier tests. Those you might think are very hard, and we'd balk at the thought of these tests, but that was nothing to what God was asking him to do now. So let's look at Genesis chapter 22. Reading from verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abram said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." And Abram took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." Isaac said to his father, "Abraham, my father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will provide, as it is to this day, on the mountain of the Lord it shall be provided." And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of the heavens and as the sand on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice." So Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. Now after these things it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah has also borne children to your brother Nahor, Uz his firstborn, Buz his brother, and the rest of the little buzzes." And that the only reason talking about Rebecca later on. So that's it. So I won't be going into that bit of the. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this glorious passage. We thank you that in it we see so many insights into the coming of the Messiah and what he had to do. But Lord, let us learn the lessons for our own lives, that we might be mature and able to go on, fully instructed in your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I suppose before we start, we need to learn the difference between trials and temptations. Often we mistake one for the other. temptations, because that is the word that is used in the older translations, is tempted Abraham. God tempted Abraham in verse 1. But it's the same word. There is no different word in Hebrew for the trials or temptations, so or trials or testing. But what's the difference? Well, temptations, as James says, is when each person is tempted, when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Temptations seem logical. When Abraham, they were facing famine, the temptation was to go into Egypt. It seemed logical that there was no food there, so he didn't inquire of God. So he failed that test. When he did, when it was a long time coming, the child of promise that God had promised him, it seemed logical to use another way. And we should always see that tests seem unreasonable. And there's nothing more unreasonable than this case. But it was even more worse than that, wasn't it? You see, as Job had said, though he slay me, I will hope in him. If God had said to him, I want you to give your life, that's one thing. But to say to him, I want you to give your son, that's another different ball game altogether. You see, Ishmael had gone. He hadn't got a plan B, as Fred often says. There's no plan B in this. If Isaac goes, who will replace him? To offer Isaac was to sacrifice the object of faith. But hang on a minute. What is the object of faith? Isaac was a gift from God. The object of our faith must always be God. Not the gift, but the giver. And if we get that wrong, and I think that is the essence of this story, that God wanted to know, I mean, he already did know, but he wanted to prove to Abraham that God was the object of his faith. The promises of God were the object of his faith, and nothing else would stand in place of that. Remember what Job, again, to go back to him, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is to be trusted. This is what Thomas Watson said. When his providences seem to run contrary to his promises. God is to be trusted when his providences seem to run contrary to his promises. You notice how this goes about. We get this in verse 1. God tested Abraham. Very simple. And then there's a bit more detail given. Take your son, your only son, whom you love. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains, which I'll show you. It's usually preachers or commentators who fill in the gaps, because we like to fill in the gaps, don't we? We want to, you know, make a story of it. But Scripture isn't like that. Scripture tells us the bare bones. Can you imagine what Abraham's feelings were at this? Some commentators even say that it wasn't true. This isn't a true story. Because it's something that's outside of, that God wouldn't ask somebody to kill his son. But they forget about God's promises. It's a total misunderstanding of what God is about. So we've got Abraham. I notice he didn't hang about. He didn't consult Sarah. He doesn't tell us he consulted Sarah. Can you imagine that? You know, his wife had been waiting 90 years for a child. And you've got to remember, he wasn't a boy. He often talks about the boy in the scripture. Some people think he might have been as old as 33 years. Does that remind you of somebody? He might have been as old as 33 years old. He's not a young man. Think about all the what it takes to offer a sacrifice. Remember, they're on a, made out of stones. There's not, they're not a wood thing. The wood that he took would be a large amount. Carry it on his shoulder. He wasn't a young man. He wasn't a boy. But he didn't consult anyone. When God asks you to do something, you shouldn't consult anyone else, because they're sure to give you an added get-out clause for the situation. So he takes two young men with him, he cuts the wood in the morning, takes two young men with him with a donkey, and off they go to this place in the land of Moriah. He pressed on, not knowing, always knowing how. God had made a promise to him, or why he was being asked to do this, or even where it was God said he would show him, or when the promise was going to be fulfilled, but always knowing who he believed in. He always knew that he believed God, and he was promised that he could perform what he said. When we face trials, we usually ask, why me? What have I done to deserve this? And Warren Wisby said this: the fact that we ask our Father for explanations suggests that we may not know ourselves as we should, or God as we should. Why a great test like this? Well, Peter puts it like this: that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory, honour and honour at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This was a baptism of fire. This was a testing of fire for Abraham. Our faith isn't really tested until God asks us to bear what seems impossible. To bear what seems unbearable, to do what seems unreasonable, and to expect what seems impossible. But if you could see it, it wouldn't be faith. Faith doesn't demand explanations. Faith rests on promises. Abraham was willing to give that up that which he treasured the most, Isaac. What about us? It's a very salutary thought when we think about this situation. It's nice taking it as a lovely story out of the Bible, but scripture is nothing if we don't apply it to ourselves, if we don't learn the lessons that are there. So we have to ask ourselves, what about us? It's not easy to strengthen, to surrender our strengths. It's only when God summons us to come to this with our strengths to Mount Moriah that we begin to appreciate how firmly we hold on to our gifts instead of trusting in the giver. And there's often confusion and uncertainty until we are willing to put everything, our strengths, our gifts, and even people we love, on the altar of sacrifice. We try and accommodate rather than saying, Lord, they're yours. We try and make a way instead of giving them up and relinquish them. Because that's what Hillary did with me when she became a Christian and I was still in the grip of alcohol and and Jehovah's Witness-ism, if you like, if that's the right word, she gave me up to the Lord. She said, "Lord, it's yours. I can't do anything with him." And she couldn't. But he did. Praise his name. You notice what God had said to him? That they were going to worship. They got to the place where these two men were told to stay. The two servants were told to stay with the donkey. And Abram and the boy were to go and worship and then come back again. Lovely passage, lovely scripture, that verse. That it's a life of Abraham. He's one of worship all the time. We often see him building altars to God and giving God what he deserves. But the two of them went on together. And here again, it shows the similarity or the type of the of Jesus and the Father. The two of them went on. Two thieves went with Jesus. They were committed to the cross, but they were not permitted to witness what the transaction that was between the Father and the Son. The 3 hours of darkness prevented it. Isaac here was carrying the wood. Christ carried his cross. Isaac's question in verse 7 is a bit of a strange one, isn't it? "My father, here I am. Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Someone say on these commentators say, Abraham avoided this issue with a pious reply. "Oh, yeah, God will provide, you know, it's all." You know, not to say, "God, don't worry about it, it's all in God's hands." What he was really saying was, "Don't ask awkward questions." I think that was the truth. But it wasn't. He wasn't evading it. It was a statement of faith. God would provide. He didn't know how. He didn't know what or how. But he knew God would provide. And you notice what he said there. God himself will provide for himself the lamb. God will provide the lamb. And it was for himself. And this is a truth that's often forgotten. If a sacrifice for sin was ever to be found, God must supply it. And that answer to Isaac's question, "Where's the lamb?" He had to wait a long time. But John the Baptist was the one who answered it. "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." See, Christ died first and foremost for God. It was to show God's righteousness that somebody had to pay. Show his righteousness so that he might be just, that the price had been paid, and the justifier of those who have faith in Christ. And in this wonderful picture, we see why Paul could write to the Galatians, the gospel was preached beforehand to Abraham. What he was seeing through this incident was that he was seeing afar that God would provide the sacrifice that was necessary for the salvation of those who believe. As the writer to Hebrews puts it in chapter 11, "By faith Abraham, when tested, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, 'It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned.' Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death." So Jesus could, like he rightly put it, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." He looked through the annals of time and he saw what was going to be done. This very transaction, this is what Robert Candice said, This very transaction, which severely tried the faith of Abraham, showed him all that his faith longed so much to see. He saw the day of Christ, the day of his humiliation, and the day of his triumph. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Or the Lord will see to it. That's why he could say to Isaac, don't worry about that. Don't ask awkward questions. God will see to it. Do you notice how there's no account of this young man, thinking about that, if Abraham was as much as 30, if Isaac was as much as 33, then Abraham at that time would be about 130 or plus. There's no resistance. He didn't resist his father when he got hold of him and tied him up and prepared to slaughter him. There's no account of it. How like our Saviour that is. Like a lamb to the slaughter. And like a sheep that is before his shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth. Sometimes, you know, when we're going through difficulties, and people we've prayed for today are going through serious and difficult trials, sometimes we can thank God for family and friends who help us carry our burdens. But there are some trials of life that we must face alone. It's only that then that we can see what a Heavenly Father can really do for us. Unfortunately, we tend to want to have a cushy life. But the radical faith operates in the tensions of life and often demonstrates itself more fully by its responses to the furnace of affliction than the warm waters of ease and prosperity. That in verse 16, where from this offering this sacrifice, that the Lord again speaks to Abraham. And this is how it reads in the New King James Version. By myself I have sworn, because you have done this thing, and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing, I will bless you. And multiplying, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. Why? Because you obeyed my voice. What did Samuel say to Saul? To obey is better than sacrifice. Abram was willing to put everything on the altar because of his love for God and his faith that God had promised. And so nothing stands in his way. It's interesting in verse 19 that Abraham, let me read it to you. So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba. In this chapter, and in for the next two chapters, right to the end of chapter 24, nothing more is said of Isaac. You see, when Abraham's faith, God was saying to him, give me Isaac. And so The way that reads, I know Isaac was with him, that's not the question. But it's funny that they should, it should be phrased in that way, where we have the picture of the people leaving going on this journey for 3 days, and Abraham coming back from that. He couldn't come back with Isaac, or he couldn't see, as it says there. But it's interesting, and he talks to me about the resurrection of Christ. You know, that wonderful thing that when we lay down his life. You see, the one difference between this story and the story of Christ is that God wasn't going to withhold hold his hand. Christ was going to go all the way. No other substitute was found. And that is the difference. But anyway, let's just draw this to a close. Yeah, I've not done too bad. Martin Luther said this, and I think when we think about what we've talked about and what Jesus went through, our suffering is not worthy of the name suffering. When I consider my crosses, tribulations and temptations, I shame myself almost to death, thinking what they are in comparison of the sufferings of my blessed Saviour, Christ Jesus. We used one of Steve's hymns that he used to play here, Trust and Obey. One of the verses says this, we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favour he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. We've got to be prepared to lay everything down for Christ. This is what A.W. Pink said. The life of the believer is a series of tests. For only by discipline can Christian character be developed. Frequently, there is one supreme test, in view of which all others are preparatory. So it was with Abraham. He'd been tested again and again, but never as here. God's demand is, my son, give me your heart. It's not our intellect, our talents, our money, but our heart God asks for first. When we have responded to God's requirement, he lays his hand on something especially near and dear to us to prove the genuineness of our response. For God requires truth in the inward parts and not merely on the lips. Going back to Job again. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So, I couldn't finish but with James' words. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and steadfastness have its full effect, and that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we confess that so often we talk about our faith almost in a vacuum of our ease and comfort. But Lord, for Abraham's faith was tested on the high grounds of sacrifice, and he came through it with flying colours. Lord, I pray that we might be willing to surrender all to you. All our gifts, all our talents, all our finances, all our friends and family. We might let nothing come between us. So you and you alone are the object and the finisher of our faith. We ask this in Jesus' name.